Let's bow in prayer. Father, what a truth. Without him, how lost I would be. How true that is for every one of us. The difference made because we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for him. And we pray, Lord, that he would be high and lifted up this day. That we would understand truth. And Father, we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 29. Genesis, chapter 29. Last week, we looked at Joseph in the Old Testament, his life. We've looked at Reuben, another son of Jacob, and his life. And this week, we're going to look at Judah and his life. And we start out in Genesis, chapter 29. I don't do this every week, but just this morning, for some reason, we get up early. So before we came, I had a few minutes to kill, so I turned on the TV and I was watching Charles Stanley. I've been in that church, I think, 3 times in Atlanta. And the thing I appreciate about that church is the fact that it's so well attended by both African Americans and white people. And the thing is, and they're all there in that huge auditorium, whenever they show pictures of the people in the auditorium, they all have their Bible open on their lap, and they're following Charles Stanley. And I think that's quite a sight, because they're looking at the Word of God. So we're in Genesis chapter 29, beginning at verse 32. We're going to find out where Judah came from. Verse 32, so Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." Well, we know better than that, don't we? Verse 33, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me also this son." And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Poor Leah. All she wanted was love. She never found that. But she had 6 boys, 4 up to this point and then 2 after. And the 4th one was Judah. Judah, what if Jacob was your father? And Jacob had 4 wives. Would that make a difference? What if Leah was your mother and she was always depressed and discouraged because she could never have a relationship that should be a relationship between a man and a woman that has love in it? What if your brothers were evil? What if you weren't working up to your potential? What if you weren't taking advantage of all the things that you could have in life? What if you ran from your sin? What if you ran from God? What if your children became more evil than you were? What if God was monitoring your life for a purpose? What if God can do something in Adam's family? It's the what ifs. Thinking about Judah. We're going to play this hand. This is the hand we play. Judah. This is how he comes into the world. These are the circumstances he comes into the world under. And it's the way it is on this planet. The first word we're going to look at in relation to Judah is compromise. If you want to turn to chapter 37, just go ahead a little bit. We already discussed this about how they wanted to kill Joseph. And they saw him coming, the favorite of Jacob. And they took him and they threw him into a pit. And they were thinking about killing him. While he's there in the pit and they're having their lunch, they're discussing this. And Judah comes up with a compromise to try to save the life of the boy. Here's how he expresses it. Genesis 37, verse 25. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. That's a compromise. Judah brought up the compromise. Judah said, listen, let's not kill him. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. They thought, that's a good compromise. That's what we'll do. People say, in life, you got to learn how to compromise. Compromise is a big part of life. Well, there are some things you do have to compromise on. But there are some there cannot be any compromise on. There are some lines that you just don't cross because you're a Christian. Compromise can be a good thing, but compromise can be a bad thing. So anyway, the story was told about this guy was out hunting. He wants to get an animal with some fur that he can make a coat. In the meantime, there's a bear, and the bear's hungry. And the bear's out hunting for something to eat because he's hungry. These two living creatures cross paths. So the hunter lifts up his rifle to shoot the bear. And the bear goes, hey, wait a second. Before you do that, let's think this through. Listen, you want a fur coat, and I'm hungry. Maybe we can fix both problems at the same time. Anyway, the end of the story, the bear walked away full, and the hunter had a fur coat. You see, sometimes compromise is not good. It's coming. It's coming. This is a better one. You're talking about compromise. So you say, well, Judah did the right thing. Really? Really? Maybe he should have saved his life and taken him back to his father. Maybe that's what he should have done. That's not what he did. He compromised. Wealthy family from New York bought a farm. And they wanted to raise cattle on the farm. After a while, friends came by to visit, and they asked if the ranch had a name. Well, said the would-be cattleman, he said, I wanted to call it the Bar J. He said, my wife favored the Susie Q. One son liked the Flying W. And another son wanted the Lazy Y. So we called it the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y. The stranger says, but where are your cattle? He said, none of them survived the branding. You can't satisfy everybody. You can't satisfy everybody. Just look at that day in the life of Judah and how he looked at things and how he compromised and what it led to. And that's a black mark on the life of Judah. That's not a good mark. This is chapter 37. Chapter 38, you don't even want to read in a public setting like this, because in chapter 38, Judah leaves this. As a matter of fact, the first verse of chapter 38 goes like this. At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam called Hira. Why did he leave his brothers? It's not stated there, but you think what they did to his brother. You think of how that impacted his father and what his father was going through, because he really thought his son was dead. The best thing to do is put some distance between yourself and all those problems in your past. So he went to live with the pagans. That's not a good move. Some that are believers do the same thing, or professing believers do the same thing. They want to get away from the things of God because they find it too difficult. Or maybe they made some foolish mistakes. Maybe there's some real conviction. But instead of getting closer to God, they want to get farther into the world, and that's where they go. And that's what Judah did. Man on the run. And then in that chapter, we have his marriage. Verse 2, then Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua, and he married her. He made love to her, and they had kids, and their kids were wicked. Well, that's what happens. It's what happens when you go into the world, find true love, and you might find just the opposite. Judah sinned. He married an unbelieving pagan, an idol worshiper, a Canaanite woman. That's what he did. And because of that, he had evil sons. As a matter of fact, his first son was so evil that God just slew him. His second son was taken because of an act that he committed. He was supposed to take the wife of his brother because his brother was dead. That was according to their law. That second son did not want to bring an heir into the world to honor his brother. Judah proposed the prospect of having his youngest son raise an heir to his oldest son. But in actuality, he has no intention of allowing that for fear that his youngest son would die also. He would have been her third husband out of that family. Not quite a family. Isn't that quite a mess you get into when you're running away from God? Running away from the truth? Heard about the woman that was in court because of the death of her three husbands? The judge was asking her questions. He asked, what happened to your first husband? She said, he died of mushroom poisoning. He said, really? He asked, what happened to your second husband? She said he died of mushroom poisoning. Oh, really? And what happened to your third husband? She said he died of a cracked skull. He said, oh? She said, yeah, he didn't like mushrooms. After you've been married two times and the same thing happens, maybe that third husband might look at it differently. But in any case, you have to read chapter 38 on your own because it's quite a story. It's not the way it should be, but it's the way it is. That started out in the Garden of Eden. That's not the way it should be, but that's the way it is. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, and he grew up in this world, and he had 3 years of public ministry in this world was not the way it should be, but it's the way it was. So important that we read the Scriptures, because our worldview and the view from Scriptures is so different. Can God bring anything good out of Adam's family? You know that word if, we started out with that big word if. If this, if that. What are the results going to be? Not all negative in the life of Judah. When we come into chapter 44, I don't have time to read that, but we come to chapter 44, he made a stand for another brother, Benjamin. Because he made that stand, Joseph realized that his brothers truly had changed and that Judah truly had changed. And that Judah was really willing to give of himself to make a difference. People can change. People can change over time. Sometimes it's our past sin that brings about change for good. And if we didn't have that past sin, there wouldn't be a change for good. I mean, it's not the thing to do, but, well, that's the way it is. And sometimes bad people do good things. And sometimes good people do bad things. And sometimes it's hard to distinguish whether they're good or bad. It really is. We're talking about Saul this morning in Sunday school class. Hard to figure out. Sometimes he could pray. Sometimes he could preach. Sometimes he'd conduct a seance with a witch. What is with this guy? He's trying to kill David? What's wrong with this person? I don't know. I can't figure it out sometimes. But in the end, in chapter 49... when he stands before his father and he gets the blessing, it goes like this. And this sounds good. Chapter 49, verse 8. His father, Jacob, is blessing all the boys individually. Comes to Judah, the fourth son of Leah. And he says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. And by the way, that includes Joseph. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. That's quite a thing. He's saying, Judah, you're going to be really something. And of course, he's also talking about Judah's descendants, but that's the time of the blessing. Here's a man with a past made up of both bad and good, both blessing and curses. He was saying, you have a future in spite of past actions. Some people have a hard time to forget the past. Some people have a hard time to forget the mistakes of the past. But we still have a future. Can't change the past. And you don't know what the future is going to bring. But you can do something today. Today you can do something. We start out with the what ifs. What if? Here are a few more. What if God's promises are true? What if they're true? By the way, a lot of promises are found in the Scriptures. What if they're true? We never cash them in. What if even my worst circumstances, God could give me peace? What if? What if God really is faithful? We talk about that and we recite verses about that, but what if, really? What if God really was faithful? What if God really knew what he was doing in our life? What if God really does love me unconditionally? What if? What if my fear of the unknown could focus instead on the known? What if? Psalmist put it like this, Psalm 107, verse 1, then 7 and 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Is he good? Is God good? For his mercy endures forever. Does his mercy endure forever? That's what the psalmist said so many years ago. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You read that about Jacob, and you read that about Jacob's children with four different women, and you look at them, and it's confusing to say the least. But God shows up there. You'd kind of think if we wrote the narrative, we'd say, the guy met the girl, and they had 20 children, and they all loved each other unconditionally, and they started a society, it was perfect, and the rest of the world just admired this wonderful family. Why didn't God do that? Why did God use Jacob and Jacob's children to start the nation of Israel? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. It amazes me, especially with Christendom. Christendom today looks together a big crowd. Draw them in with some really wild music. Perhaps a well-known person, like a sports figure, or someone whom the world elevates for one reason or another. And maybe have somebody stand up and say, let's give God a hand. How about that? Why don't we all give God a hand? Everybody's shouting and praising God. They're giving God a hand. You say, well, look at this. My, the Spirit of God is here today. Oh, yeah, really? Huh. Yeah, because look at the size of the crowd. And look at the enthusiasm. Really? Huh. That's how God works in here. That's a funny thing. There was this old couple, Abraham and his wife, Sarah. That's where God's working. Not a young couple, an old couple. From Ur, insignificant place. That's where God's working. Not a crowd, two old people. That's where God's working. There was a disgraced Egyptian prince by the name of Moses. He's fallen on hard times. He becomes a shepherd. Can't find a good job, you know what I mean? And God speaks to Moses. I mean, the guy's a loser. And God speaks to Moses. So it's not the big crowds. It's those insignificant places with insignificant people. We talked about Jacob. Would God use Jacob? A deceiver? Out there alone? He's running away from himself? Could God work through him? What I'm saying is, do you understand whom God works through? Do you understand what God's doing? We need to get back to the Bible to find that out. There's a young shepherd. His name is David. He's a shepherd. That's what he does. Except once in a while, he's got to run food off to his brothers who are fighting the battles. He's the runt of the litter. As a matter of fact, when the prophet came and they're going through the family, it was like, we've gone through these boys and none of them qualify. Do you have any other boys here? Well, yeah, we've got David. You can't think that God would be calling him. He is. He is. There was a cowardly farmer, and his name was Gideon. Say, where's God working? He's working with a cowardly farmer whose name is Gideon. There was a loser whose name was Samson, and he was a loser. No doubt about it. Where's God working? The big conventions, the orators, the popular speakers, the famous preachers, the greatest musicians. Where's God working? If we only knew, huh? Some little insignificant place with some people you would never think that God's touching their heart. Not the masses of people. They make this big thing, you know, Peter's the rock. Peter's the rock. Peter was a fisherman. My belief is just my belief. I think Peter had an IQ like mine. And because of that, he made some serious blunders. One time, Paul had to withstand him to his face because he was being a hypocrite. You know what I mean? But God loved him, and God used him. He's a fisherman. He doesn't have a master's of theology. He doesn't have a tremendous repertoire of verses that are put to memory. God used a fisherman. Mr. Dowie, one of my teachers at NBVI, always told the story about the electrician, insulation hanging off his glasses. He was just an electrician in a shipyard, but he had all those workers together for a Bible study, and he taught them the Word of God. You're thinking, Northern Ireland, the big churches, and again, great speakers, and people congregating, and that's where God's working. Now, it's in the shipyard. Electricians leading the Bible study. It's where God's working. He's using a man who does wire all day. But the big thing is, when he has that Bible study, can you imagine in eternity? Huh? Wow. So you come into Philippi and you say, well, what's God doing in Philippi? It's a big city, but nobody cares. They're just pagans. Is there anything going on? Is there any interesting God here? Well, there's some women down by the river. They have a little prayer meeting. We don't know what that's all about, but Paul says to himself, I think I'll go check that out. So he goes down to the river where they're having the prayer meeting, and he finds out there are some women down there by the river having a prayer meeting, and they are interested in the things of God. And there's one in particular, and she's a businesswoman. She broke through the glass ceiling, but she finds that it's not there. It's not about the financial. It's not about the physical. It's about the spiritual. And that's where God was working. Do you know where God is working? It surprised us today where God is working. We have that syndrome. What if? What if this and what if that? Let me give you a couple. What if you thought your brother was the problem, but you're the problem? What if you're so convinced that your brother is the problem that you brought it to Jesus, and Jesus revealed to you that your brother is not the problem, but you are the problem? Would you be surprised? Luke chapter 12, 13 and 15. I'm just going to read this. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. He thought he was right. He thought the problem was his brother. You know what the problem was? Covetousness. He wanted more. He had plenty. He didn't need any more, but he thought he needed more. Boy, did Jesus put his finger on that one. What if you thought your problem was this, but as you journeyed through the scripture, you found your problem was that? What if you thought your problem was somebody else, but as you journeyed through the scripture, you found out your problem was not somebody else, but your problem was you? You are the problem. That's what Jesus revealed. What if you thought that life was about things? What if you thought that life was about accumulating education, accumulating money? What if you thought life was about that? Luke recorded what Jesus said about this subject. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many good things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? What if you thought life was about things? We're Americans. We have wealth. We all have wealth. I mean, we watch videos of third world countries and all the poverty and the difficulty that people have. We heard stories about the Russians after the wall went down and all that and the turmoil, and generals were trying to get a job driving a taxi because they were broke. We have all kinds of wealth. But how do we look at that? Is it about things? Is life about things? It's a good question, though, isn't it? What if we thought that money could solve our problems? What if you thought that? Money can solve any problem. You go to the doctor, the doctor says, You got cancer. And you say, That's all right. I got lots of money. I can buy the best doctors. Where do I go? What's the best place for cancer? I'll go there because I can solve that. Really? You really think so? Yeah. No, really. If? It's a big question. Ecclesiastes 5, 10, 11. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eye? People think, I'd like to be in charge of like 10 people. That would be like good position. So they do that. No, I'd like to be in charge of 100 people. No, I'd like to be in charge of 200 people. No, I'd like to be president of the United States and be in charge of the whole country. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You think? You think that would be wonderful? The problem with the verses I just read is the word loves. That's the problem. There's nothing wrong with silver, and there's nothing wrong with gold. There's something wrong with loving silver, and there's something wrong with loving gold. That's the problem. Loving abundance. Every once in a while you read this. The guy who's been jogging and jogging and jogging, he's the most fit man in the world, and they find him dead. The weightlifter, the basketball player. Just last month, news coverage reported the helicopter crash which took the life of Kobe Bryant, his daughter, and seven others. He had stardom and abundance, but his life is over. That's it. It's gone. Here's the commandment. You love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And you love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, I know this from experience, and you know this from experience. We love things. How do you know that? Well, if somebody out of Africa somewhere came into our homes and he said, your closet, you've got 10 pairs of shoes. You only need one. He goes to look at our canned goods and says, man, I think I'm in a supermarket. We just try to eat from day to day, you know, whatever's there. Maybe we love that too much. Maybe we do. I'm not saying you do, but maybe you do. Maybe I do. We're doing the what ifs. Those what ifs bring about conviction. What if? What if I read the Bible? What if I prayed? What if? What if it made a difference? What if I were committed? We can be so committed to the world. We can be so committed to our flesh. But when it comes to being committed to the things of God, we think it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. Never okay. What if? So David goes out there, and there's Goliath. He's never heard of this before, but he's trying to figure out what's going on, and they're telling him about this big guy, Goliath, that comes out and yells at the children of Israel, and they're cowards, and he's this great man of war, and David's looking at all this situation, and they say to David, our big problem today is Goliath. Goliath is our problem. He's big, well-trained. He's holding back the whole army of Israel. Goliath is the problem. David looks at it. It's not the problem. Goliath's not a problem. One rock will take care of Goliath. Goliath's not a problem. What's the problem? Faith. You're the army of Israel. You've got Jehovah God on your side. And you're afraid of one man. One man's holding off this whole army. So here's what happens with us. We look at this big problem. Our problem's so big we can't even keep it to ourselves. We want to share it with somebody else. And we usually share it with people that don't want to hear our problems because they got enough problems of their own. But we got a big problem. Counseling's not going to solve our problem. We try medication that doesn't solve our problem, makes the problem bigger because we got a big problem. But we never face this fact. The giant's not the problem. Faith is the problem. No faith in God. And listen, I don't care who the giant is. I don't care how small the giant is. That sounds not right. But when you don't have faith, you don't have anything. The giant always wins when you don't have faith. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the problem. But we just don't want to face the problem. It's like we have to admit we're wrong. We'd rather talk to people about our great big problem than talk to people about our lack of faith, because that doesn't make us look good. Our big problem is, it's a big problem, probably caused by God. Wouldn't be for God, I wouldn't have this big problem. No, it's not true. If you had faith, you wouldn't have this big problem, because faith would overcome the problem. We're starting out with Judah, talking about ifs. Here's Judah. Hey, I was born in a family. My father had four wives. I had 11 brothers. This thing happened, and that thing happened, and then I married a woman from Canaan, and I'm a basket case. Can you understand why? Well, you could clean it up. You could end well if you had faith. And you did the right thing. And by the way, having faith is doing the right thing. Faith in God moving forward. I'm convinced that some of us that claim to be Christians, we have no faith at all. Really don't. Anytime we get close to making a decision about faith, we stay farther away from the Word of God, because we're afraid what God's going to do in our life or do to us. We're afraid of Him. Instead of fearing our flesh, instead of fearing the devil, we fear the wrong things. We should fear God. He's not our enemy. He's our friend. Dig in. Learn more truth. So David goes out against Goliath. He's not armed with what they're armed with. You know what David goes out against Goliath with? Faith. Goliath's the enemy. God's on our side. And if we go into battle, we're going to win. If. A lot of ifs. I got more ifs, but I don't have time for them all. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for these narratives that are given to us that reflect life down here where we live. We understand Judah, Joseph, Reuben. We understand Leah. We've felt some of these things. We've handled some of these things. And we struggled. Father, we struggle with faith. We struggle with trust. Oh, Father, build our faith. Increase our faith, that we might be the Christians we ought to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.